All right. Well, if you have your Bible open to Hebrews 12, this is where we're going to be. We are getting close to being finished with Hebrews. And remember, Hebrews is a sermon, most likely. And so maybe like some sermons that you've heard, not here, of course, but maybe other places, the preacher kind of at the end of a sermon will just kind of lump everything in just to make sure he gets everything in and touches every little thing. And so that's one of the things you see in Hebrews. He relates some various topics that seem kind of miscellaneous, but he relates them all to his main theme. And so we're kind of slowing down a little bit as we get here in chapter 12 and then into chapter 13 to think about some of the specific things that he mentions, and it relates to this theme of endurance. All right, so we're not taking the whole of chapter 12, or we're not taking the whole of chapter 13. We're going to break them up a little bit as we go. All right, so that's kind of where we'll be for the next few weeks anyway. But here today, we're at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 4 to 13. Interesting, if you have an ESV, the paragraph division is at verse 3. And so in the ESV, the section is verses 3 through verse 11. But we're going to shift that a little bit. I think the NIV has the division at verse 4. So a little bit different, but this is what we have, and this is what we're going to do. So let's pray. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at these verses. Well, Father, as we've thought about Jesus, as we've thought about the incredible gift of life that you offer us through faith in him, Father, our hearts are encouraged that we have not been left alone, that we are sons and daughters adopted into your family through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we are encouraged. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that we might be encouraged yet again. Father, help us to see the end, which the author of Hebrews has continually painted for us. And we pray, Father, that would fill us with joy, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of hardship, that we might see that and that might encourage us. So we pray for your help. We ask that your Spirit working through your word would speak to us this morning. And would you take a few moments silently? Don't say anything out loud, but just pray for your own heart. Pray that God might speak to you this morning through his word. And then again, as we always do, I need your prayer. So silently, if you would just pray for me, I would appreciate your prayers this morning. Well, you are good, Father, and we come humbly before you as needy children, needing to hear from you. And so we pray, Father, that you would speak this morning, that we might be encouraged and challenged as we think about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Victor Navorsky had quite a story. They made a movie that was based on it back in 2004. It was a Tom Hanks movie called The Terminal, if you ever saw that film. But Victor Navorsky was an Iranian citizen, and through a series of events, he had his citizenship stripped from him. And he ended up going to Belgium and eventually was able to get refugee status from Belgium. So he had a refugee passport. He travels to, now you got to keep up with me here. He travels to France and he's robbed in a train station in France and his passport is stolen. He travels by plane to London but has no passport. So the English deport him back to France. And so now he's in France, in Charles de Gaulle Airport, but he has no passport. So the French won't let him in, but they don't know where to send him because he doesn't have citizenship. They can't prove his citizenship. And so Victor Navorsky ends up living in the terminal of Charles de Gaulle Airport, wait for it, for 18 years. He lives in the terminal of Charles de Gaulle Airport. He is truly, really and truly, he is a man without a country. There is nowhere he can go. Have you ever been through a difficult time and you felt like that? You felt like a man or woman without a country. You felt like you were all alone, like there was you had nowhere to turn, nothing that you could do. No one was on your side. I think that I felt like that a few times in my life. But how about this? Have you ever felt that even God was gone? That even God was against you? It was as if maybe you felt that God was even out to get you because you were enduring this particular hardship or difficulty, or that he had abandoned you in some way. How did it make you feel? It probably made you feel like giving up. Like just, you know, we've talked throughout Hebrews about this idea of the race. And when we feel alone, especially if we feel that God has somehow abandoned us, we feel like just giving up, just stepping out of the race altogether. See, difficulty can do that, can't it? It can discourage us, especially when we feel alone. And that's the danger here in these people to whom the author of Hebrews is writing. He wants to remind them to endure in hope because the difficulty that they are going through is not pointless. Remember, we talked last week about how, you know, we can be running the race, looking at the future, trusting in God's promised future. But when suffering comes, it arrests our attention. And it, as great as the future is, suffering in our lives, it immediately focuses all of our attention on the present moment and the suffering. And it's hard to see through that when we encounter difficulty. When we encounter difficulty and hardship, the lens through which we view that difficulty goes a long way to determining how well we stand under it, how well we endure it. And the temptation for these people, just as the temptation for us, is to see difficulty and hardship as a sign of God's absence or a sign of his displeasure, and then to collapse under the strain, to collapse under the weight of the idea that maybe God has left us. Maybe God has abandoned us. Or worse, maybe God is out to get us. That can be a devastating thing. And so how does the author of Hebrews encourage us to think about the hardship and the suffering that we might endure in this life? We're tempted often, as we said, to feel God's displeasure when we encounter difficulty. Like we've done something to make God angry, and he sits maybe like some cruel puppet master getting back at us, you know, and this is the way he's going to get back at us, is through difficulty. But that way of viewing difficulty is built on a couple of false assumptions. It's built on a couple of false assumptions. Here's the first false assumption. That is that pain and difficulty are always bad. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that? That pain and difficulty are always bad. Well, let's just look at our text together. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. The first faulty assumption we can believe is that pain and difficulty are always bad. And when we buy into this, we start to feel that if we are going through difficulty, God must have abandoned us. God must have abandoned us. And yet verses 4 and 5 4, 5, and 6 tell us, no, God actually hasn't abandoned us. That's what those verses seek to put down. So where is God then in the midst of our pain? Where is God in the midst of our suffering? Well, he's right where he's always been. He's with us. He hasn't actually gone anywhere. He is with us. The recipients of this sermon in Hebrews, they weren't alone, even though they were enduring difficulty, and certainly the prospect of enduring difficulty was there. God was with them. In fact, he reminds them, in your struggle, verse 4, against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. It's possible it could get even worse, but they're still in the race because God has been preserving them. God has been with them. And so he reminds them of that, that God is working in them to preserve them to the end. In fact, if you look back at verses 12, 1 to 3, we see the example of Jesus, who himself did resist to the point of shedding blood. He died. And what does that tell us about God's presence with the suffering? The cross was all a part of God's plan, wasn't it? The cross wasn't something that happened accidentally outside of God's providence and his sovereignty. So where is God in our suffering? He is with us. Remember the list of the heroes of the faith that we worked through in chapter 11. Some of those were persecuted. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were beaten to death, right? Where was God? He was with them. They were a part of that group of people who persevered to the end in faith and received the reward that God had promised. The other tendency when we buy into this assumption is that God must be abusing us. If he hasn't abandoned us, well, maybe he's just abusing us, and he's throwing lightning bolts down on us just to abuse us. But look at these next verses. We aren't enduring difficulty because God hates us. It's actually the opposite. That God allows difficulty, he shapes us through difficulty because he loves us. We see this exhortation through verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines the ones that he loves, and he chastises every son or daughter whom he receives. So it isn't as if God is abusing us. We aren't enduring difficulty because he hates us. It's actually the opposite, that we endure because God loves us. He is shaping us. He is working in us. It's because we are sons and daughters that we endure what the NIV and the ESV call the discipline of the Lord. And this is the context of the Proverbs 3 passage. Again, in Proverbs, there's an exhortation given to a son that the father is working for the good of the child as he disciplines him. That it's an act of love, not an act of hate. The second assumption that we sometimes buy into is that the absence of pain is always good. So the first false assumption says that the presence of pain is always bad. The second false assumption says that the absence of pain is always good. But look at verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, but he doesn't discipline the neighbor's kids. It's just his, the ones he loves. Now, we know, if we stop and think about it for more than a second, we know that the absence of pain is not always good. We know that, right? We grow through pain, don't we? If you've ever thought, you know what, I want to build muscle, on my body, right? You got to work out, don't you? That's not pleasant, is it? In fact, when you start lifting weights to build muscle, what you're actually doing at the beginning is you're destroying and tearing down the current muscle that you have so that you can build back more. And that's not a pleasant thing. And maybe you know, maybe you've experienced spiritually, we don't really grow on the mountaintop, do we? We grow spiritually in the valley. As our faith muscles are broken down and then built back up as we encounter difficulty and suffering. Our faith muscles get built and they become strong. And think about, if we think about it in terms of correction, we wouldn't know that we needed to change were it not for the pain that discipline brings, would we? I mean, that's the story of, I'll just be honest, that's the story of my childhood, right? My parents saying, you need to change, and here's a little bit of loving correction to help you realize that you need to change, right? And so the absence of pain is not always a good thing. And so you see the problem with these assumptions. The difficulty that we endure doesn't display God's displeasure. Rather, the difficulty that we endure actually becomes part of God's training regimen that is actually then a token of His love for us. That God is able to use this discipline and training, this hardship and difficulty to shape us because He loves us. Now, let me see if I can just define what I mean and what I think the author means by discipline here. The context tells us, it indicates that these people are not suffering and enduring difficulty because they've sinned in some way. Even though we know that our sin and the difficulty we face because of our sin can still fall under that umbrella of God's discipline. Think about natural consequences. If you're a parent, you love natural consequences, right? But all of us know what natural consequences are. That if we make a bad choice, if we do something wrong, oftentimes we feel a sense of, we encounter a sense of difficulty or suffering as a result of that bad choice, and hopefully we learn from it, right? So these people are not sinning, but we know that sin is involved and falls under that umbrella that God uses in bringing correction and change to us. So there's two broad ways that this word discipline is used in the Old Testament. The first, as you might expect, involves the idea of punishment or correction. It's more of that negative side of discipline that we often think about when we hear that word. And we see this mostly in relation to Israel and their disobedience and subsequent punishment that they endured as God was seeking to correct them and their behavior. The second way we see it, though, is a little more positive. It's the way we see it often in Proverbs, and it's the idea of instruction, the idea of education or instruction. So the trouble that we have in verses 5 and 6, as the author is quoting Proverbs 3, is that it can be taken both ways. Because if you look at Proverbs 3 here as quoted, notice in verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So we see both of those, that positive and the negative aspect in these particular verses in Proverbs. But here's the big point. In the Old Testament, whether the Old Testament is referring to general instruction or whether he's referring to punishment or correction, both of those are seen to be blessings from God. So whether God is correcting His people or giving instruction to His people, both of those are blessings whereby God is wanting to bring his people back into the white hot center of his love for them. Now, in the New Testament, it's a little bit more precise, as the New Testament often is. So the word for discipline is the word padais. So if you've ever seen Star Wars, think of Padawan, right? The Padawan learner. It's that idea of learning. It's that idea of receiving instruction and education in order that you might grow. Now, we see it used in Ephesians 6 for the way a parent will instruct through discipline. We say that word discipline, where a parent will instruct and try to shape the lives of their children. We see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the word of God is useful for training and instruction, right? So that's where we see this idea. So the term discipline, while it can involve corrective elements as well as more instruction or educating elements, it looks more at the whole general process that God uses to transform and change his people and make them what he wants them to be. In the same way, a parent would use positive and negative reinforcement to help their kids grow and become responsible human beings able to function in the world. So the discipline of the Lord in Hebrews refers mainly to this general process whereby God can use good things and he can use difficulty in order to shape his people and make them what he wants them to be, in order that they might become more fully aware of what it means that they are sons and daughters of a good father. This is what God uses discipline for. So discipline is God's training that involves good times and bad. And it doesn't demonstrate God's displeasure. Rather, it demonstrates his love for his children. Again, verses 9 and 10. Besides this, we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. So God disciplines his sons and daughters because he loves them. Again, verse 8, he doesn't discipline the neighbor's kids. He disciplines his children whom he loves. And this is what we would expect from a parent, isn't it? No good parent just lets their children do whatever. All good parents seek to shape and form their kids so that they can be responsible participants in society, right? We train and prepare them. And earthly parents, of course, do this imperfectly. You know, we've all had parents that have, as the author here says, they do what seems best to them, and they don't always get it right. But God is a perfect father. And he always gets it right. He always does what is right. He always works ultimately for our good, which is not at odds with his glory. He always works what is right. And incidentally, there's a lot of talk here about fathers and sons. In that particular culture, the disciplining of children, what was the domain of the father. Today, we would think about parents disciplining their children, right? And we would think about God disciplining his sons and daughters whom he loves, who are part of his family. And so here's the encouragement in this text, that the pain that we endure is not pointless, that God redeems every difficulty to accomplish his eternal purpose in training us, instructing us. Difficulty is not a sign of God's anger. It's a tool. It's a tool in his loving hands to transform us. As we endure the training regimen of God, he is preparing us for what might come next, that we might persevere through this present difficulty, and that we might grow to be able to persevere through the next difficulty that we endure, in order that we might endure and persevere all the way to the end and receive the reward which the author of Hebrews has been telling us about. He trains us here, as we saw in verse 10. He trains us that we might be who he made us to be, holy children, set apart for himself, for our good. For our good. There's no shortcut to holiness. There's no shortcut. There's no pill that you can take. We only become what God wants us to be as we endure this process and this training regimen of God. Good times and bad. Which, honestly, often involves discipline and difficulty. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, right? You know that. You've experienced that in your life. All discipline seems painful for the moment rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The result of the training program of God is the fruit of righteousness. It is this holiness to which God is shaping us. It is that we look more like Jesus. That we look more like Jesus. So difficulty doesn't mean God is mad, but that he's at work in shaping us, and transforming us, because he loves us. And so our calling, if it is true that God uses everything to bring about his purpose, is to bear up under that training. As the author says here, to not lose heart, to not grow weary, to not grow weary, knowing that he's with us. And so we bind up our wounds and we keep going. We keep going towards the end. Look at what he says in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. His challenge here is to not diminish the difficulty that we face, to not diminish it because God is using it. God is working through it. It's part of his plan to shape us and to form us that we might endure all the way to the end and receive what is promised. And once again, we're called to see that future and to not give up. To not give up. Encouraging one another as we go. The author of Hebrews told us back in chapter 5, verse 8, that God had another son who learned obedience through suffering, our Lord Jesus. And remember in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that Jesus, as he endured suffering, he had his eyes focused on the joy that was set before him, recognizing that God was at work in this difficulty to bring about something big that was for his joy. And so we do the same thing. We entrust ourselves, even as we encounter difficulty, to a God who loves us and is shaping us as we seek the joy that is promised ahead of us. And we keep going. He says, strengthen your weak knees, to take courage, to remind ourselves that God is at work. And then we encourage each other as we go in what God is doing in us. So listen, when you encounter difficulty or a hardship, don't immediately jump to one of those false assumptions and believe that God is absent or that he's abusing you for his pleasure. Remember instead that he uses difficulty and hardship in order to accomplish his purpose in shaping us and making us who he wants us to be? Are we being corrected for something? Maybe. If so, then respond with repentance. Respond with repentance. But maybe not. Maybe God is just using something hard in order to build our faith muscles, in order that we might trust Him more fully as we continue in the race. We bear up under that together, encouraging each other to not forsake what God has promised and to keep going. As James puts it in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is what God does. He shapes us, and He uses the good, and He uses the bad to accomplish that. And so we trust Him, and we keep going. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you are sovereign in our lives, that you are able to use all things, Father, to accomplish your work in us. We pray, Father, that we would entrust ourselves to you. We would recognize that you are always with us. And even in difficulty, Father, you are acting out of love for us. We pray that you would strengthen us as you intend. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.